God, just bless these words. Thank you so much for the church, Westminster, and the believers that are here. And your heart for Carroll County, your heart for this church, your heart for our people. Just pray for your hand in our finances and our health and everything we set our heart to do, God, that you would be made manifest and we would meet you. We would know that you are God. We would not be familiar with who you are in our life. Help us, God, we pray in your son's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When I study the Word of God, I like to study the life of individuals. We call those in theology character studies. The Bible gives us enough of a person's life that God is actually able to teach us lessons about character, positive and negative, through the lives of people that are in the Bible. In fact, the book of Proverbs is basically a book about good character, bad character. I want to speak about one such individual today that hopefully can speak to us. Starting with verse 9, he's writing a letter to Timothy. He's charging his spiritual son. This is the last writing of Paul in his entire life that's recorded. Your last words, you kind of always sum up what's on your mind. Whatever comes to your mind, you just kind of deal with it as it comes. He says, and do your diligence to come shortly unto me. In other words, Timothy, get here quickly. Then he says, he gives a purpose clause here in verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. He has loved this present world and has departed unto Thessaloniki, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. And only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him unto me, for he is profitable to the ministry. This person, Demas, is an interesting individual. This is towards the end of Paul's possible, some would call it his fourth journey, but it's not really a journey. Demas, we don't know much about him. He's mentioned first in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul meets him when he's about 56, 57 years old. We meet him again in Colossians 4:14. Again, prison epistle. Paul is between 50 now, 56 and 57. Then here, for the third time, he's mentioned. Now Paul's about 60 years old and he's about to die. We don't know Demas's age, but we do know that he moved with Paul. We do know that even when he calls him a fellow worker, and the word he uses there is a very powerful word. It means that Demas was hand in hand with Paul in the work. He wasn't just a guy who came in and came once a while. He wasn't a guy who was just popular here and there. But evidently, Demas was so important in the work of God that Paul said, what I'm doing, he's doing. Where I'm doing it, he's doing it. Kind of like a right-hand man. And it seemed as if Demas was well known throughout the work of God that Paul didn't have to even define anything about him. He just simply says his name, and the name unknown was enough recognition that, oh, we all know who that is. And in fact, in Philemon and in Colossae, he almost became a martyr. When Paul was almost killed, he was almost killed. So when Paul went to jail, it seems as if Demas was in jail with Paul. So he's been through Paul through torture. He's been through Paul through imprisonment. He's been through Paul through threats. He's been through Paul through the work of God. They've been through a lot together. As we read the journey in the book of Thessaloniki, all of a sudden we hear that he's leaving. Maybe he's going to Thessaloniki because he's from Thessaloniki. We don't know. But I'll say again, if he joins Paul for a mission, he's a serious guy. Paul was very selective who he took with him. And he was very selective about the edification that he gave. But here during Paul's second imprisonment, Demas leaves. He leaves. Listen to these translations about how it describes this leaving. One translation says, Demas has gone astray. Another translation, Demas has forsaken me. Another translation, Demas has abandoned me. Another translation, Demas has left me. Another translation, Demas has forsook me. I like Kenneth Weiss' definition. Demas has let me down. Now, the question I would ask you briefly tonight is, why do you think that Demas left Paul? I want to talk about why he left. Why do you think Demas left Paul? I've looked at about 35 different theologians about that. They say very little about it. They kind of move pretty quickly through it. They're very general with it. They're not so specific. But why would Demas leave Paul? This man was hand in hand with Paul in prison. Hand with Paul in the work of God. Hand in hand with Paul through trial and tribulation. And in the back of our head, we also have the same question when someone leaves our church. Why did so-and-so leave? They were such a big part of what was happening in Westminster. They were a big part of what was happening here. Why would they leave? Demas has left. The why of why people leave. We never ask why they come. We do ask why they leave. And it eats away at us. Many of us were offended in our Christianity. When someone leaves, we're wounded, we're hurt. It's like losing a member of your family. And it's hard to explain, and you just kind of say, well, it's all in God's hands. It is, but it's in our hearts too. It's in God's hands, but it's also in our hearts. And when it's in our hearts, it hurts. But why did Demas leave? Well, in 2 Timothy 4:10, we get a kind of a thought about it. When you read this, a lot of authors take the second part of the verse. He left because of the lust of the world. That's a pretty surface definition. The world was attractive. He went to the world. But I would argue this. The world's always been attractive. It didn't suddenly become attractive overnight. It wasn't that the world suddenly became more beautiful. Something in the world became more attractive to him. I don't think that's the reason why he left. I think that's the result. There was a reason why he left, and the result of the reason is that he went to this present evil world. He says, he has forsaken me for this world. The emphasis in the Greek language here is not on the reason why he left, but the reality that he was gone. Like, case in point, my wife has left me and went to her mother's house. The reason why she left was not to go to her mother's house. Are you with me? There was something that caused her to leave, and the result is that she went to her mother's house. Same thing here. Demas went to the world, but there's a reason why Demas went to the world. The reason. Because the emphasis here in 2 Timothy 4:10 is not on why he left, but where he went. See? You can't say the world is causative, that's the reason why he left. No. That's resultive. That's a result. He went to the world. He left me, went to the world. Like, just because I steal doesn't make me a thief. It's resultive. It's not causative. So the reaction is he ran to the world, but something drove him to the world. It's like when someone leaves a church and they go to another church. They didn't leave your church to go to another church. Something drove them from the church that made them or lured them, caused them to leave the church, and the result is they went to another church. Are we together? I'm taking you somewhere slowly on purpose. So I refuse to say that he was enticed by the world because the world's been enticing him for a long time. Come on, this guy's been, has his life threatened. He's been hand in hand with Paul. You're not going to get a career spiritual soldier to suddenly turn his head and the world is suddenly attractive to him. If Demas was a beginning believer, I'd say, yeah, okay, you got me. But Demas is serious. He's a serious player in the kingdom of God. He didn't just get saved yesterday. He was a leader. He was faithful. He had been through the wars. This guy has been threatened. He's had life almost taken. He's been to jail. And you're going to tell me now, Thessaloniki's attractive. I'm leaving. No. He was enticed by the world. He was engaged by the world because he was disengaged from something else. When you were enticed to something, it's because you were no longer enticed by something else. Okay? So what caused Demas to be disengaged, distracted? I believe he was familiar. And I want to speak about that today. The doctrine of familiarity. There aren't a lot of books on familiarity, so I'll define what that is. He became familiar with what he was engaged with. He became familiar with who he was engaged with. He became familiar with what he was engaged to. Familiarity removes the value of his relationship with Paul. His relationship with Paul was not precious anymore. His call was not precious anymore. What he was doing in God was not precious anymore. He became familiar. Being with Paul lost its value. Being in the call of God lost its value. And this can happen in a church. Remember the first time in your life you came to church, you had a measure of excitement? Remember those glory days when you're like, you were buzzing with the reality that God's going to say something to me? And you had that smile on your face like a first day of school kind of feel as a Christian. You didn't know what you couldn't do in God, so you believed you could do anything in God. You didn't know what God wouldn't do or what God wouldn't allow. So you assumed it was a blank check. Whatever God's going to do, what's God, you were looking to see what God could do. You would pray with the expectation that every prayer would be answered. You would meet people in the church and you didn't expect to get your feelings hurt in church. You didn't expect to find sin in the church. You didn't expect people to mistreat you in church. You assumed that when I'm in church, these are God's people and they're perfect. Because they're God's people. Because God is here. Why would there be sin where God's people are? Why would there be anger and bitterness and strife where the people of, why would that be there? I'm in the presence of God. How is it possible? When you get familiar, you get a little jaded. You get beat up a little bit. People lie to you in church. Steal from you in church. Talk about you in church. You see people that are not perfect in church. Oh my God, so-and-so has a flesh in church. You see yourself making mistakes. I'm born again, but I make mistakes in church. You start losing the lure of perfection. And now you're just kind of like, you go from being saved to surviving. And you get familiar. Demas got familiar with the opportunity we have in God. You can get familiar with what you have in God. And your prayer life will reflect that. Your relationships with people can be reflective. I find oftentimes with children, as they get older, they get familiar with the parents. When you're young, your mom and your dad are like your superheroes. They could fix anything. My daughter used to walk up to me. Anything that was broken, she would just hand it to me. Like, fix it. Make it right. Whatever it was. It could be irreparably broken. She would matter-of-factly just hand it to me. Just fix it. Even now in school, any question in school. So what is the circumference of a triangle divided by a circle? What is that? I need to Google for her. She's asked me, and I'm supposed to have answers instantly. When you're a kid, your parents are your heroes. My dad can beat you. What? My mom can fix anything. The best. But as you get older, you kind of get familiar. You see the other side. You see the other things that you didn't see when you were little. You get familiar. Familiarity is dangerous. There's some words for familiarity. Presumption. Undue liberty. Abused liberty. Imposition. Private knowledge. Absence of formality, improper acquaintance, unrestrained relations, the absence of reserve, familiarity. See, familiarity in a relationship removes God as the focus. That's what familiarity in a relationship does. It removes God as the focus. Familiarity in a relationship breeds fellowship with no objective value. It either adds value, it removes value, or it changes value. Familiarity can do that. Here are symptoms of a familiar spirit in the life of a believer. It can be a mocking spirit. It can be a consistently negative spirit, a consistently critical spirit, a consistent lack of keeping confidences, manipulation through sentimentality. Because I know you, I can do certain things. I can say certain things. Ephesians 4:29, it's unguarded conversation. It can be a lack of respect, a lack of honor because of intimacy. It can be thinking people owe you favors. Operating as a practice outside of the table of spiritual organization. It can be competitive, contentious, unable to receive from anyone. Self-righteous identity. Very emotional and seldom objective. Unaccountable to anyone. Self-preservation as a lifestyle. Indifferent. I can withdraw from fellowship, membership, because I'm familiar with it. Why do I have to be here? I don't need it. Malachi chapter 3. In fact, the entire book of Malachi is an argument. God has an issue with Israel, and Israel has an argument because of the issue with God. And God says, you've ignored my will, and Israel says, in Malachi 2:6, in Malachi 2:7, in Malachi 1:6, what are you talking about, God? What do you mean? Where have I offended you? Where have I defiled you? God is saying that they have, and they don't say, like, you know, when you're younger, you say, yes, but. Yes, God is true, but. There's no yes with Israel in Malachi. They say, what are you talking about, God? Not only they didn't agree they sinned, they didn't see where they sinned. So what are you talking about? What are you talking about? They were familiar with God. They were giving sacrifices with one-eyed goats, broken animals. Not only did they cheat God of their sacrifice, they gave God insulting sacrifices. Like if I told you we're going to have a bake sale, your job was to bring a six-pack of Coke. You brought a three-pack and drank three in the car. Never mind not bringing what you were supposed to. You took the audacity to remove from it. That's familiarity. It's amazing when that creeps into a relationship. In a Christian's heart, Psalm 19 verse 14, David talks about the sin of presumption. But the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. It's interesting he mentions the heart and the mouth. Be acceptable to you. Which goes back to Psalm 51 when David said, Lord, I've sinned only against you. Because the first person I'm always familiar with is God. In a spiritual relationship, I'm familiar with you because I'm first familiar with God. It starts with me and God. Everything starts with me and God. Because the number one word in Christianity is relationship. Christ died to give me relationship. What I have is relationship. And the foundation of that relationship is the foundation of all my other relationships. And if I'm familiar in my relationship with God, I'll be familiar with everybody else. The problem is with God. It's not with people. Ephesians 6 verse 12, we fight not against flesh and blood. Our problem is always with God. Our issue is with God. And sometimes we're like Israel in Malachi chapter 3 and 2 and 1. We're shaking our fist at God and saying, what are you talking about, God? God says, I have an issue with you in this area of your life. And you say, God, what are you talking about? I don't see anything. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 20, seeing everything, observing nothing. I'm just familiar. I'm just familiar. And this is what familiarity looks like. This is a continuum of familiarity. First, I'm familiar to God, and no one notices it. No one notices it. It can begin my prayer life, where in James 4:3, I pray with presumption. I pray amiss. I pray based on what I want instead of talking to who He is. Pray in presumption. It could be in my expectation from God. It could be in my response to the Word. It could be in my presumption to the Holy Spirit. I could frustrate the Holy Spirit. But not walking in the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. I could not live by faith in Galatians 2:20 and I could frustrate grace in Galatians 2:21. I'm familiar to God. And then once I'm familiar to God, here's the problem. This is a scary thing. When you remove honor from God, you automatically remove honor from yourself. Because where do you get your honor from? God. Where do you get your identity from? God. So if you misidentify God, you indirectly misidentify you. So people that have the wrong image of God always have the wrong image of themselves. And if you've got the wrong image of yourself, the only way to fix the wrong image of yourself is correct your image with God. And if God is in His right place and He's the right person, then you'll be the right person according to Him. But when I'm familiar to who God is, next, I'm always familiar to myself. And once I'm familiar with who I am, I don't see myself correctly. How can I see you correctly? If I can't see myself as a child of God, then how can I see you as a child of God? If I'm familiar and I can't forgive myself, how can I be unfamiliar and forgive you? I can't. So it's God, then myself, and then other people. But all you see is your problem with other people. You fail to see your problem with yourself because you've got a problem with God. Familiarity. To remove or add honor or respect relationally in God's order of life. That's familiarity. To remove or add honor relationally in God's order of life. What is God's order of life? Number one, who is He? Number two, because of who He is, I now know who I am. Because I now know who I am, I now can know who you are. That's why I said 2 Corinthians 5:14-16, know no man after the flesh. I've got to know you after God. I've got to know you after God. I have to see you the way God sees you. But I can't see you the way God sees you until I see myself the way God sees me. And I can't see myself the way God sees me until I see God the way He presents Himself to be. That's why God in Isaiah 30 verse 18 waits to show Himself. Says it waits to be gracious. He waits to reveal His character. Because His character defines Him. And in His character, I am defined. And as I am defined in His character, I will define you by His character. But if I don't meet His character, I will define God by my character. So I define God idolatrously, familiarity-wise. I see God based on my character, even though Numbers 23:19 says God is not a man. I make him like a man because it's based on my character. So I create an idol of God. I make God in my own image because I'm looking at God through my own image, corrupted as it is. And then I see God in my own image. I see myself in my own image. And I see you in my own image. And that becomes subjective because my image of you is different than somebody else's image of you. So we all see each other according, everyone sees in their own eyes. And the judges. Familiarity. So how do I prevent familiarity in my life? Number one, I always set the Lord's mind between me and another person. Then I can't be familiar. I put the Lord's mind between me and you. Lord's mind. What does God think between me and you? Number two, I protect the doctrine of confidentiality. What I know, I don't have the license to share. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. I study to be quiet and I mind my own business. That's what I do. Ecclesiastes 5:3. I keep my words on the earth few. Number three, I protect people's believer priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Your believer priest, I protect your right as a believer priest before God. And I leave your free will alone. I don't hold your free will hostage. Your choice is your choice. I don't choose for you and you don't choose for me. Not my job. If God won't choose for you, who am I to choose for you? I think sometimes we expect things from people that even God doesn't expect. Number four, I'm careful with foolish jesting and observational humor. The family of God is not the place to find observational humor with people. Observational humor is based upon visual flaws. I'm careful with that. Sometimes as a pastor, I see people that if they say things observationally, and they mean it in good humor, but after a while, you don't know what that person's psychology is or what their history is, and you don't know what you're doing to that person when you do that. And sometimes as a leader, when you have that kind of humor with people, you give other people license to say the same thing about that person. Suddenly six people are talking about the same person in the body of Christ. People can leave churches from that. You can chase them with your mouth. It's corrupt communication, Ephesians 4:29. It's not words of grace in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It's not sentences from the presence of God in Psalm 17, verses 2 and 3. Next, prevention of familiarity is intimidation, humiliation, and degradation are not tools of edification in the church of God. Intimidation, humiliation, and degradation are not tools of edification in the family of God. We don't use those kind of tactics in the house of God, in the family of God. I mentioned earlier about filtering my conversation. Everything I know, I don't say. And we have an example of God in that way. Everything God knows about you, he doesn't say to you. We are spirit-led, not communication. We're careful. Next. I can appreciate, but never expect, respect and loyalty. You get in trouble when you expect respect. Because when you expect respect, when you want it most, you'll get it least. We're nothing. We're nobody before God. We're sinners saved by grace. Owe no man nothing but to love them. No one owes you respect. Nobody. Christ did not die to give you respect. He didn't. A lot of people get hurt because folks don't respect them. But Jesus didn't die to make me respectable. He didn't. And I can get a lot of respect without God. But what is respect anyway? How do you even control that? Respect is earned like trust. Respect is a cousin to trust. Those things are earned and no one owes it to you. Another way to prevent familiarity, lead with love. When you lead with love in our communication with God and with ourselves and with each other, when you lead with love, you always reveal God's heart. When you lead with love. If I got to tell you the truth, Ephesians 4:15, I lead with love. In my relationship with you in walking, in Ephesians 5:2, I lead with love. I lead with love. When I have to serve you, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, I serve in love. It's love. Next, another prevention of familiarity is believe the best. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Believe the best. And that takes the Holy Spirit, by the way, because the natural mind is negative. The human brain thinks between 50,000 and 70,000 thoughts a day. And most of those thoughts are repetitive. They're over and over again. You think the same thought in a day over and over again. And they've discovered that the majority of the repetitive thoughts that you think are negative. So your natural mind is negatively repeating over and over again. Subconsciously and consciously, your natural mind is repeating negative thoughts. That's why you don't have to struggle to be negative. It is a natural disposition to be negative. Based upon the condemnation of the flesh in 1 John 3:18, it takes the Holy Spirit to be positive. Believe the best. Next, as far as prevention of familiarity goes, be sensitive. Be sensitive. Consider capacity in John 16:12. Be sensitive. Just some thoughts on familiarity. It cost Demas his call. Learn how to walk in forgiveness. I often tell marriages that I counsel, the most important word in marriage is not love, it's forgiveness. Because there's a lot of things in the marriage that love don't fix. Love is not this butter you spread over everything that happens. There are legitimate things that happen that are not right. And even in love, there's discipline. But there's a necessity for forgiveness to survive. Forgiveness is the word you'll reach for more than love. Because of love, you can reach for forgiveness, but forgiveness is a word. When there's forgiveness, I'm not familiar with you. But being familiar, Demas was hand in hand with Paul in the work, and he suddenly walked away. What could make me walk away from my relationship with God? Being familiar. What could make me walk away from my church? Being familiar. What could make me walk away from anything that's spiritual? I'm familiar with it. Remember when you were younger and you thought, if I didn't pray for my food before I ate, something could happen to me? You were actually convinced that prayer purified your meal. You were convinced of that. And no one could tell you different. I've seen the roughest, toughest guys bend their head and pray for their food. Because they, in their heart, they were not familiar with the reality that prayer would cleanse their food. But you can get familiar with it, it just becomes mechanical. When you're familiar in any part of your walk with God, it becomes mechanical. It could be anything. It could be loving the brethren. It could be your hospitality. It could be in your giving. Here's how you get familiar in your giving. I always give. I don't have to give this time. I have reasons why I shouldn't give. I'm not going to give. I go to church every Sunday. I'm not going this Sunday. I don't have to go. Or I pray all the time. I don't have to pray. Of course you don't have to pray. But familiarity robs you of your desire. It undercuts you at the knees for your desire. And then you begin to justify it. And familiarity slow walks you away from God. It slow walks you from the things of God. And all of a sudden, you not only lose your desire, you lose your zeal, you lose your purpose, and you ask yourself, what was I thinking? Christianity was just a phase I was going through. Just a thing. Satan has just kind of slow walked you away. Familiarity. I get familiar with it. It's not what it was. It used to be T-bone steak and now it's just a cracker to me. I'm familiar. What's precious to me, I'm not familiar with. But when I get familiar, I lose preciousness. It's no longer precious anymore. The Bible's just a book. Prayer is just a mechanical thing. Marriage is just a thing, whatever. We're roommates. We go from being soulmates to roommates. Familiarity will do that. Familiarity will do that. It cheapens everything it touches. It turns gold to lead. You can take it or leave it. When you see a Christian, you can take or leave spiritual things. They're familiar. They're familiar with God. They're familiar. Very familiar. I remember being transparent. I spoke somewhere once recently. I slipped somewhere in the message. I guess I was making an application. And I used the Lord's name in vain. And it seemed like a small thing. I think I said, oh my God, something like that. I used the Lord's name in vain. Small thing. In an application. And two people came up to me after and said, that was a great message. But then one little woman walked up to me later and she said, I'm grieved. You used the Lord's name in vain. And I couldn't hear anything else she said after that. Now, I could have been proud and said, so you missed the entire message, but that one little thing, that one little slip. But then the Holy Spirit said it to me and said, like, don't be familiar with that. I was grieved. I said, okay. I humbled myself. I said, all right, God, I'm representing you. I repent for that. It's a small thing, but it's not a small thing. For there are no small things with God. In Zechariah 4:10, who has despised the day of small things? But it challenged me as a communicator that I could be more careful. I shouldn't be so cavalier in the name of being free. I think I told one other pastor, he laughed about it. I said, when I was younger as a pastor, I would have laughed about it. I said, what does she know? But as I get older, I'm more sensitive to who I'm talking to and who I represent. I'm not familiar with the opportunity to share the word of God. I'm not familiar with who I represent and what I talk about. I'm not familiar with that. I don't want to be familiar. Because when you start getting familiar in the little things, the edges of life, the fringes of your Christianity, it begins to move in like a cancer into the deeper parts of your Christianity. And before you know it, you stop being a Christian, you just end up religious. And you lose sight of God. So I just want to encourage you, don't be familiar with what we have here in Westminster. You have a strong church. Don't be caught up in numbers. Don't be caught up in response. Don't be familiar with what God has given you. God has given you a great family with a great message, with a great portion in Carroll County. Don't be familiar with that. Don't be familiar with it. There's an anointing on that. There's a value on that. There's a worth on that. In the eyes of God, angels look in. There's honor in that. It matters to kingdoms. This church in Carroll County is a kingdom issue. The kingdom divided in Colossians 1:13 over this church. Don't be familiar. Within not so long, you could be out of this church and in the Rotary Club on Sunday afternoons. It could be. You could be next door at the tattoo parlor on Sunday afternoons. You could be. All of us are a few steps away from being Demas. Demas was not a bad person. He was a good person. He was a hero. And he's gone. The Bible just says he was gone. Just gone. Never heard of again. And at the crucial time in Paul's life, you can't say he left because Paul went to jail. They went to jail together before. The second time would have been nothing. You've been to jail once, been to jail twice. He wasn't scared of jail or persecution. What happened? What took him out? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. It is the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It's the little things in Christianity that cut you at the knees. I used to work at McCormick Spice Factory for a year or so when I was really young, about 30 years ago. And I used to watch $500,000 machines break over $4 parts. An entire spice machine, as long as this room, shut down because of a little small part. We shut down the whole machine for 5 hours waiting for a small part the size of my index finger. But it was a valuable part. Satan's not trying to remove the engine of your Christianity. He's just pulling out the small parts that you think you can do without. Before you know it, we're a junk heap. God didn't walk away from us. God didn't walk away from Demas. Demas walked away from God. That's what happens. We get familiar. Oh, that we would walk with God and not be familiar. First with Him. At all costs, I have to protect my relationship with Him. It begins with Him. If I get familiar, it begins with Him. If I'm not familiar, it begins with Him. It starts with Him. Everything that God has put in my life is designed to cultivate my relationship with Him. The church, the pastor, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, a call from God, a purpose, a vision, gifts to call my relationship with Him. When familiarity creeps in, I remove honor from that relationship. He's no longer reverent. He's my buddy. He goes from being my buddy to being with me. It becomes an option. Whatever you make a priority in your life, everything else is an option. You can't have two priorities. For no man can serve two masters fully, but will eventually hate the one and love the other. Matthew 6, 24 and 25. Whatever you make a priority, everything else becomes optional. Familiarity with God is when he's no longer the priority. And he doesn't make himself the priority in your life. In Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord before my face and I shall not be moved. I have to prioritize God. God has already prioritized me, but he will not make me. He could, but he will not make me prioritize him. No matter what the storm is in my life, God still makes me choose to prioritize him. He makes me choose. Familiarity is when he's not. And when he's not number one, and he's optional, number four, number three, number eight, the fact that he's number eight, everything else is off. It's all off. Nothing works. When he's number one, everything can be off, but everything can be right. You can have a peace in Philippians 4:7 that passes understanding because he's number one. You can have a love that passes knowledge in Ephesians 3:19 because he's number one. But if I'm not careful, if I don't guard my heart, Proverbs 4:23, if I don't guard my heart, if I'm not careful, Isaiah 27, verse 3, keep my mind stayed on him. If I'm not careful, I can get familiar with him. Never mind people. As a leader, whenever I see someone is familiar with me, I realize they're not familiar with me, they're familiar with God. Something has affected, there is an infection, there is a virus in their relationship with God. Something has gotten in, it's corrupting their relationship with God, and the byproduct of that is me and that person. So when I get a person like that, I immediately start trying to direct that person to God. I immediately start encouraging that person in their relationship with God because something's wrong there. I'm not the problem. It starts there. I don't go to war with them. If they go to war with me, I still make it about him. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach Christ in him crucified. Christ said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. It's got to be him. 2 Corinthians 2:2, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified, Paul said. He said, let's get this thing right. Then we'll be fine. It's like God said, I love this portion of Malachi 3. He said, Israel, I have an issue with you. Israel says, what issue? They argue back. God says, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to send myself in Malachi 3:1. The solution to my argument is God. God just says, you get me. You don't get an argument, man. Kind, you get me. I'm coming. You just get me. That's how God answers every question. Like Pastor Bento Kia always used to say, Christ is your answer. What is the question? You just get Jesus Christ. You just get him. Familiarity. Because once you get him, it's no longer a question of who he is. I get back to just me and him, and then that corrects my familiarity. Then everything else falls into place. Familiarity. Got to guard my heart. If I'm being transparent again. I remember with my pastor, pastored me for 28 years. I went to him and repented recently. I said, you know what? I've been familiar with you. You have a place of honor in my life, and I haven't honored you the way I could. I've assumed because I've known you for so long, I've been familiar. He said, I didn't see anything. I said, I saw it. And I began with my relationship with God concerning you. I didn't keep God between us, and I got familiar. So I went, drove to his house, explained it to him, repented, and then I left. I just said, I don't want that air in my relationship with him. I don't want to be familiar from my side. I'm not waiting for him to see that from my side. I thought about my mom the same way. Near the end of her life, I said, I don't want to be familiar with her. And her value in my life. It doesn't matter about anything else. I'm not looking at that. I want her position in my life. I don't want to be familiar with that. However this relationship is going to end, from my side, I won't be familiar with her. I won't do that. From my side. I want a clean ledger on my side concerning her. Just short accounts with God. With familiarity. That's what cost Lucifer heaven. He got familiar with his position in God. He was the most powerful creature ever created, Lucifer. God has never made a more powerful creature than Lucifer. More powerful than any man, more powerful than any angel. Most powerful created being in the history of eternity was Lucifer, and he lost it all because of familiarity. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. He was one notch below God. There was nothing else created better or stronger or more beautiful or more wiser than him, and it wasn't enough. And when you're familiar, what you have is never enough. Prosperity is not too much. It's just having more than you had before. It ain't too much. You just had two oranges instead of one. Prosperity is not a disease of the rich. It's a disease of having more than I've had before and being familiar about it. Three cookies instead of two. That's prosperity. Doesn't make much. And it's a great test. Lucifer had it all. Familiarity cost him it. Adam and Eve had it all. They're in paradise and they're perfect. They lacked nothing. And they got familiar with what God said and it cost them paradise. Familiarity is dangerous. Satan hijacked the garden from Adam and Eve and didn't even touch them. Got familiar. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful spirit. Now, you don't even see it coming. It's so seductive. It's so smooth. First is, I could use Pastor Mike because he's secure. First is Pastor Mike, then it's like Mike. Big clicker. It just changes. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, it's gone. I'm familiar. They're no longer my covering. They're my peer. Then they're my subordinate. Familiarity breeds contempt. You ever heard that? It does. Here's why. Because when familiarity starts to bring you down, it just keeps putting you down. You go from covering to peer to subordinate. And you can do that with God and put God underneath you. Here's how you put God underneath you. What God says is the same as what somebody else says. Then what God says is not even as important as what somebody else has said. So you find yourself going to someone else instead of going to God. The Bible says this, but so-and-so said that. I'm familiar with God's word. Or sometimes I hear this in counseling. They'll say, Pastor, don't use the Bible. Or I know what the Bible says, but. Right? I know what you're going to say. But. You're familiar with the Bible. So the Bible has lost its authority in your life. This changed the word. The Bible has lost its priority in your life. It's now optional. Meaning sometimes the Bible is true concerning my life, and sometimes it doesn't work. And whatever else you put in its place, that is the Bible for you. That's a scary thought. But sometimes in life, we don't think things all the way through. That's the Hebrew word for prudence. To think a thought through to its conclusion and consider its value. Should I drive to Virginia to go to the store? Okay, I drive to Virginia, this much gas, this much time. No, it's not worth it. That's what prudence looks like. But when I'm familiar, even my observations and measurements are not accurate. Anyway, that's my thought today. Kind of an interesting thought. Familiarity. It's why Demas left Paul. That's my summation. Why Demas left Paul. He was familiar with what he had. And whenever I see someone leave a church, I don't care what has happened in the church. Number one, whatever happened in the church is happening out there too. Number two, whatever happened to you here can happen to you anywhere. So you didn't leave because of what happened here, because what happened here can happen anywhere. No, you left because you got familiar with what you had and you think that there's something better out there. You got familiar. Where you were at lost its value. Where God has called you to has lost its value. Loses its value. We're not amazing anymore, which is okay. Nah. We're familiar. You know, you get a virus, it comes slow. The symptoms start building over a period of time. It's not a sudden, it's like... Back is achy. creeps up on you. You don't even notice it. People say, are you okay? Yeah, I mean, I'm fine. I'm good, I'm good. Same thing spiritually. You're like, yeah, I'll be there next month. I've been busy. I've been meaning to read that verse. I'll get to it. The Bible used to open every day. Now you open every other day or once in a while. Next thing you know, you're like Demas, you're gone. And you know when Paul said, Kenneth Weith brings it out right, Paul was hurt. The Greek brings it out nicely. Paul was wounded. He was not wounded because of why Demas left. He was wounded because of the reality that Demas was gone. He lost someone close. He said, Demas has let me down. The King James doesn't do a good job with it. Forsaken me puts all the emotion in Demas' pocket, like he just ran away. But Paul said, he let me down, which means that Paul had an expectation for Demas. We've been to prison together. We've been through war together. We walked through trouble together. We've been together for years. According to biblical records, going back to Philemon chapter 1, they've been together for at least 6 to 7 years. They'd have walked through a lot together. Paul only had 20 years total. Paul got saved when he was 40, and he died when he was 60. So he didn't have a long ministry. So roughly 20% to 25% of his ministry, Demas was there. So losing Demas, like losing Epaphras or losing Timothy or Titus, a key guy, he said, he's let me down. If you've ever served God with anybody for a measure of time, when you have somebody that's been with the church for 5 years, 10 years, when your person leaves, it's like part of you is, so-and-so's let me down. We've been in this thing together for a long time. It's let me down. Paul was hurt. Weiss captures it perfectly. Let me down. Part of me, like Elisha told Gehazi, does not my spirit go with you, Gehazi? Went out there and you told Naaman to pay you for the miracle. Does not my spirit go with you? In this room, when I go to Africa for missions, the spirit of this church goes with me. Does not this spirit go with me? Do we not go together? We do. Does not my spirit go here in Westminster, in Carroll County with you? It does. Hand in hand. Spirit in spirit. We're in this together. Genesis chapter 13. For we be brethren. In verse 8. For we be brethren. We're in this together. Familiarity. Someone tried to speak to me yesterday in a supermarket. I'm trying to send this money to Africa. This pastor's got a problem. He's not well. I'm at the supermarket giant trying to send a Western Union. And she's in the church and she's waving at me. I kind of half ignored her because I was focused on this and I said, I'm familiar. I got out of the line. 8 people in line. I went over, talked to her, and just had fellowship. I said, I don't want to be familiar with people. I don't want to prioritize what I need to do over what I'm part of. That's a good thought. I don't want to prioritize what I need to do over what I'm part of. Because what I'm part of is more important than what I need to do. We always got something to do. It's not like the doing stops. Second, you come out of your mother's womb, the doing starts. You got stuff to do. Babies got stuff to do. Have you seen them? They crawl up, they got stuff to do. You swear they were employed. They got stuff to do. They crawl around, I got stuff to do. There's no check, but they just in the habit, I got stuff to do. As you get older, you always got something to do. You just, the doing never stops. But what changes is not the doing, it's the priority. Who I'm with. And what I'm part of is more important than what I gotta do. Demas forgot that. He forgot what he was part of. He got familiar. And he just went to do what he had to do. Because what he had to do was more important than what he was part of. By God's grace, let's be a people that value who we are above what we have to do. Because when you know what you're part of, you have a capacity to do what you have to do. Even in a natural sense, when you're in a family, I got to go to work. Why? Because I'm part of a family. I'm accountable to that family, so I got to go work. There's my motivation. But if I'm not part of anything, why do I do what I do? What's the priority? What am I part of? That's the key. That's the lesson from Demas' life. He got familiar and left what he was part of so he could do what he needed to do. Somewhere in Thessaloniki, he just disappeared. And that's the end of Demas. But it started with God, and it cost him his call. It could be me, and it could be you. Familiarity. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.